Amen. Let's go to John 3:16. And then we're going to go to John 13. And I'm going to John 3, I'm going to share verse 16, 17 out of the, actually I'm going to share both verses out of the Passion Translation. John 3:16 reads, "For this is how much God loved the world. He gave his one and only unique son as a gift. Now everyone who believes in him will never perish, but experience everlasting life. God did not send his son into the world to judge and condemn the world, but to be its savior and to rescue it." And you know what I'm going to say next? Nudge your neighbor and say, "You're a rescue worker." Rescue workers don't care what caused you to need to be rescued. Their job is to rescue you. There are other people that get involved after to find out what happened. But their job is to rescue you. And that's our job. To rescue. To get them saved. God will send them to the church where their pastor's after his own heart, where they'll be fed the word. But our job is to rescue them. John 13, verses 34 and 35. Jesus said, "So I give you now a new commandment. Love each other just as much as I have loved you. For when you demonstrate the same love I have for you by loving one another, everyone will know you're my true followers." Everyone. So Jesus made it clear. His expectation is that we love everybody the same way he loves us. Period. Now, I ask you some questions on Sunday, and I'm going to go through this the same way God took me through it. Because, you know, I always like to, my habit is to give a brief review to bring us up to where we're going today. But Father just put a stop to that. So if you want to know how we got to today, you need to go to the bookstore and get a CD or a DVD, or go to the website and download. Either way, it's at no charge, and you'll know how we got to the point place where we are today. But I had asked some questions. I said, and you don't have to answer, but just think about them. I said, do we always walk in love? I said, are we quick to forgive? Do we always do what God tells us to do according to his time frame and his specific instructions? I ask how many have, if we've ever been afraid, and I ask, are we tithing or giving? And Wednesday he added something to it. He said, according to the Bible definition. The Bible's definition is that a tithe is 10% of all your increase. And I ask you to think about something, and I'm going to ask you again this morning because it's relevant to where he's taking us. See, there's always been this controversy, so to speak, and of when I first learned about tithing, and I heard you tithe on the first fruits of all your increase, well, for me it was settled. But then I started hearing these questions, do you tithe on the growth or do you tithe on the net? And the pastors, you know, would tell us, well, if you want a net blessing, tithe on the net. If you want a gross blessing, tithe on the gross. But God showed me something. And I have to tell you this because, again, it's relevant to where he's taking us today. The Bible says the first fruits of all your increase. Is that what it says?
Amen.
Okay. Gross means the total amount of the sale or salary before any deductions for taxes, expenses, pleasure, whatever. I mean, this is where you start. So this is what came in. This was your increase. And then the government takes its part, and, you know, expenses take its part, and, you know, because we didn't know till today that we could speak to our clothing and it would last, you know, so we spend money for that. And then we have this amount left, and we say, oh yeah, I got a tithe. That's not first fruit of all your increase. See, net means that which is remaining after expenses or deductions. So all your increase means before you deduct. Net means after you deduct. So if you're quote unquote tithing on the net, you're not bringing all the tithe into the storehouse. And I'm not telling you this because we're trying to get the increased ministry finances. We are trying to increase the ministry finances, but not by gouging you. Amen. Okay? Amen. God said the people will come and the money will come. He didn't say when the people come, wring them dry as a bone. Okay? No, what I'm showing you is a principle that we have put into motion, and it is stopping us and blocking us and preventing us from accomplishing what we should be accomplishing. So stay with me. Turn, please, to Matthew 13. Matthew 13, in the Passion Translation. And Pastor Sarah, we have them on the screen now. Okay. It reads, the seed sown among weeds represent the person who received the message, but all of life's busy distractions, his divided heart, and his ambition for wealth result in suffocating the kingdom message and prevent him from bearing spiritual fruit. It's okay, what's the connection here, Pastor? We've been talking about a new operating system. And it's based on 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a old things are passed away, all things have become new. And since old things are passed away, the way we used to operate in this life has passed away. And a new operating system is now in effect. And that operating system is the just shall live by faith. All right, tell your neighbor, are you just? Then you should be living by faith. Okay. See, and so weeds, since we have this new operating system, weeds are like computer viruses. They get in and they put glitches in the system. How many of you have ever had a computer smart just lock up? And you found out it had malware or a virus for whatever reason, right? And think of all the aggravation and all the trouble and all the time it caused you to spend and the additional expenses. Now, I know it didn't happen in anybody's case here, but sometimes this type of malware, they're hidden in some seedy websites, you know, in some places where you should not be visiting. All right. And in the same way, we pick up things that kind of clues up our spiritual operating system because we wind up going places and doing things that we should not be doing. And because of that, we pick up things. And you say, I still don't get it. Well, stay with me, okay? When you get into that spiritual debate, do I tithe on the net? Do I tithe on the gross? And the scriptures clearly say first fruit of all your increase, you start compromising. The moment you make that choice, well, I'm going to tithe on the net because we always have, great reason for it. It's logical when you think about it. We even blame God. God knows that I have to do this and this and this and this. Yeah, he knows. And he also said, if you seek me first, all these things will be added. Okay. As Pastor Clinton wrote, that's the condition he put in the system. Okay. But compromise suggests that it's okay as long as you can still show a form of godliness. As long as you look like you're still Christian while you're doing it, it's okay. So I can go to places and hang out and do some things as long as I don't cross a line. The problem with that is compromise doesn't have a line. And once you start compromising, you'll be over into areas in which you've never intended to go. But compromise took you there because you thought you could handle it. You thought it would be okay. And then things are not happening. And when they're not happening, first we get mad at the church, then we get mad at God. Because it's like it's our fault. We didn't put the bug in your system. You did. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, in the New Life Version. It's a passage of scripture we don't like to hear, but God put it there for a reason. The Apostle Paul said, don't let, and this is the New Life Version, he says, don't let anyone fool you. Bad people can make those who want to live good become bad. Bad surroundings will corrupt. Bad anything will corrupt that which is good. Why? It will cause that which is good to compromise because it wants to hang around that which is bad. And sometimes we have these great Christian reasons for doing so. I feel I was just led to lead them to the Lord. Did you do it? Yes. Well, why are you still there? If that was the mission and you accomplished it, well, God sent me there to witness. Did you witness? Well, I'm not letting them get used. No, did you witness? Well, we're working up to it. Did God say go there and work up to witnessing? No, he said, he told you, go there, say this. You go there, you say it, you leave there. That's what he expects. But you go there, and you say, this feels kind of good. Yeah, this brings back some memories. You know, I know what the song's saying, but I can give a little Christian spin to it, you know, and just and next thing you know, every Friday night, instead of coming to prayer service, you go into the club to witness. To witness. Right? And that started out to be your true intent. But I could confidently tell you it wasn't from God. So, well, how can you say that, Pastor? Because the scripture said God will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able. So God would have known that you couldn't handle it, and so he would have never sent you. What happened is you send you and then say it's God because that justifies it. When you go to someone, people have come, well, the Holy Ghost told me. I say, I believe a ghost told you, but it wasn't the Holy Ghost. Okay. Because the Holy Ghost has never told me to do anything contrary to my instructions from Clinton and Sarah Utterbach. If the Holy Ghost gave me an idea that was different, I presented it. And I said, this is what I'm sensing. And it was like it was submitted for their approval. If it was from the Holy Ghost and they said no, I don't have a, that doesn't give me a license to do it anyway. That gives me a responsibility, since I really believe it's the Holy Ghost, to pray for them that they hear God, and then they call me and tell me, you know, we've been thinking about this and we decided, yeah, that would be a good thing. Yeah, yes, we approve that. See, that there's no compromise in that. I'm the youth director, or I'm this, or I'm that. And you said that I was supposed to make these types of choices. Yeah, I am supposed to make those choices, but then get them approved, because there's some things I've found out since I've been in this office. There's some things God speaks to me and Pastor Ed concerning this congregation, they never spoke that to us before. You know why he never spoke it to us before? We weren't pastors. There's some things that are reserved for the pastors. And guess what? It may not make sense to the congregation. Just as things that Clinton and Sarah Utterbach did sometimes didn't make sense to us. But it made perfect sense to them because it was what they heard from God. See, when you compromise and justify it, you wind up living beneath your privileges as a new creature in Christ Jesus. And the name of Jesus that's above every name that's named doesn't work as effectively for you. And we're wondering why. Why? Let's go to 1 Peter. Because God gave us some instructions. Because we have to, as new creatures in Christ, we have to keep our operating systems pure. That was a prophetic word to this ministry. If we keep ourselves pure, certain things that God promised would happen. But you need to, all of God's promises have conditions. His love is absolutely unconditional. But his promises have conditions. In 1 Peter 1, still in the Passion Translation, how many of you are God's obedient children? Okay. I'm not looking, I'm assuming that's everybody. Okay. It says, as God's obedient children, never again shape your lives by the desires that followed you when you didn't know better. Instead, shape your lives to become like the Holy One who called you. For the Scripture says, you are to be holy because I am holy. Now, when I was researching that scripture, I came across this footnote. Listen to this. Everything about God is holy. True holiness includes justice, mercy, truth, and righteousness. Pay attention to this definition. To be holy is to be absolutely devoted to God in all that we do, demonstrating who he is to the world. Holiness surrounds God's throne, and we are seated with him in heavenly places. The Hebraic concept of holiness is set apart. That is, we are a people set apart for God, even as God is set apart from all gods, little g. Grace has embedded holiness into our lives. Yet we are to make right choices and to yield to Christ and God's word as the Holy Spirit lives in us. Holiness is not merely actions we perform, but what we absorb and manifest as we live our lives in God's presence. See, folks, all systems have necessary downloads that are designed to upgrade. You know, some of the upgrades that it's to fix a bug that they saw in there, or it's to correct a vulnerability. You know, or they see where a portal may have opened where some malware could come in. So we have these periodic updates that come, and you can set your computer to automatically download as soon as they come. I don't do that. Why? Well, I'm nosy. I want to know, what are you putting in my system and why? And there's some things I look at, I'm like, I'm not doing that. No, I don't need that. No, I don't need, why? They take up memory. Well, God has a similar system. He has downloads that build us up, that protect us, that give us additional information, but it's not automatic. It's not automatic. See, God desires us to want to be holy, to want to live in the manner that causes us to illustrate our commitment to a Christ-centered life. But it's not automatic. It's a conscious choice that God wants us to make. He wants us every moment of every day to choose to be holy like he's holy. He wants us in every situation to choose. Now, God would have a much easier time running things if he programmed us so that all this stuff happened automatically and that we didn't have a choice. But no, God wants us to want to worship him. He wants us to want him to be our God. So he gives us these choices, but then he tells us what choices we need to make. Now, I'm going to spend the next several minutes, and I'm going to give you a foolproof way of ensuring that we can live holy as God is holy. Would you like that? Okay. To help you know where we're going and know the tone of where we're going, if you haven't figured it out by now, there's a song that we used to sing sometimes. You're familiar with Search Me, Lord? All right, and it says, if you find anything that... And then what did they ask you? What did you... Mm-hmm. Well, let me tell you something. God's not taking it out. The Holy Ghost is going to highlight something that shouldn't be. And he's already empowered us to do something about it. But we keep doing it, waiting for God to remove it, and he's not. He's already done everything he's going to do. He told you about it. He told you it exists. He told you what you need to do, and then he leaves it up to you to do something about it. He said, well, how long is it going to stay there until you get rid of it? How long is God going to let it stay? As long as you let it stay, he's going to let it stay. He'll ask you, he said to me something, when are you going to talk to me about such and such? I said, well, I guess now is a good time. I mean, since you brought it up, you know. But God is, he's not going to take, the only thing that he took away from us was our sins. He made us sinless. He made us righteous. Everything that we're going to accomplish because of that righteousness is up to us. Yes. You know, I remember growing up, not growing up as a child, growing up as a Christian. I was about 2 years old, you know, and I'd watch these folks on church, on TV, and they're, you know, speaking the different messages and everything. And I was sitting one day, and I was looking at it, and I was like, with all these churches that I see, you know, and I see these storefront churches and all, I said, how come everybody's not like this? If this is a view, why is it that some have and some don't? And he said to me, first of all, you don't know if they're doing everything that I told them to do, number one. But then he said, when you look at the ones that have it, you don't know what they had to go through to get there. Some aren't willing to go through. Some won't go through what they go through in the northern regions. They'll avoid it. They'll bless you. I'll pray for you. And then they'll go over to the fence. I wouldn't go up there if I were them. That's why God didn't tell you. But in 2 Corinthians 2, I'm telling you, we're getting close to it, folks. 2 Corinthians, I said 2, 2 Corinthians 13. Verse 4 and 5. This is the Amplified Bible, classic edition. It says, for though he was crucified in weakness, yet he goes on living by the power of God. And though we too are weak in him, as he was humanly weak, yet in dealing with you, we shall show ourselves alive and strong in fellowship with him by the power of God. Verse 5. Examine and test and evaluate your own selves to see whether you're holding to your faith and showing the proper fruits of it. We neglect the second part of it. We say, oh yeah, I'm in faith. I'm in faith. Yes, the just shall live by faith. Oh, really? Where's the fruit of your faith? It says, examine. A, or one, am I in faith? Two, is there proof? Because if you're in faith, there should be. It says, test and prove yourselves, not prove Christ. Prove yourself. If you have to prove Christ, you're not living by faith. Because that means you don't believe it, so you have to put him to the test to see if he's so. It said, no, prove you. Prove to you that you have faith. Do you not realize and know thoroughly by an ever-increasing experience that Jesus Christ is in you, unless your counterfeits are disapproved on trial and rejected? Now we get to where the rubber meets the road, folks. Romans 12. We don't like this scripture. You may like it even less after this morning, but I'm telling you, you're going to grow to appreciate it. This is the King James Version. Romans 12. Right now, I'm just going to read verse 1. Where Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. What are you sacrificing to be obedient to God? What are you laying down in order to walk in obedience to God? Or would you have to honestly say that you don't sacrifice much for God or for others? Are you willing to become inconvenienced to help someone else? Are you willing to be inconvenienced to do what God has asked you to do? Are you willing to be ridiculed because you're going to do what God said? Are we willing to do that? That's a sacrifice. Are you willing, when everything in your body says lay down and die, are you willing to stand up and give God praise anyway? I get rolled into the emergency room, taken out of an ambulance, rolled into the emergency room, the oxygen, all that stuff on. How you doing? Never been better in my life. But you're in the emergency room. What does that do with anything? Well, if you're in an emergency room, then you mean you've actually been worse than this? I said, I'm here. The fact that God had you in place because he knew that at some point in time my body was going to need this facility, I've never been better in my life. I am still in his hands because he told me to go. See, it takes just as much faith to go to the emergency room as it does to stay home. Because really, when you stay home, you know what you're going to do. But when you go to the emergency room, you don't know how long those folks have been on duty. You know, usually it's 12-hour shifts. Sometimes they pull doubles and sometimes triples. So let's see, that's 12, 24, 36 hours they've been up. And they have to do something critical on me? You better be in faith. You know how much faith it is to have surgery? To allow someone to cut into your body who you don't know. haven't even seen their degrees. Certainly haven't seen their report cards that show the grades they got when they went to classes. You know, you didn't ask. How many of you went there? Let me see your last performance evaluation. No. You go and you're glad they're there. Well, praise God. But are you willing to be inconvenienced to serve in your church, where your church needs you to serve. I've heard over the years, and yeah, it's, you know, it's probably a Pastor Greg thing, but I just don't buy that, you know, I'm not led to do whatever. I don't buy my season. I believe my season has ended. I'm not saying those thoughts won't come. I got to a place where I went to Pastor Clinton because I thought my season as youth director was over. I'm like, I'm getting too old. They need somebody younger. And I told Pastor Clinton that. He said, that's why you get young people, some younger people on staff, so they can connect with the youth and let you know, and then you can make choices based on that. And I'm like, well, that didn't work. Okay. And the pastors used to always ask me, well, pray about it. And I'm thinking, why? Why do I have to pray about what my pastor asked me to do? And here's my rationale, folks. Or I should say, here's the reason. I was taught that God gives me pastors after his heart, and they will fill me with knowledge and understanding. So when the pastors ask me to do something, I saw it not as Clinton and Sarah asking me, but as God's heart speaking to me. So if I see God, I see God's heart, I hear God's heart speaking to me, why do I have to go to God and pray that I listen to his heart? Does that make any sense? Don't run each other down filling out your applications at the service. But you have to look at those. You have to examine. Some won't serve because, you know, there's some standards that we have depending on where you're serving. If you're going to be in any type of what we consider a leadership position, there's some standards that we expect. Some folks don't want to do the standards. But God said, be holy because he's holy. We have to start looking at our lives that way. Would God say of your life that you were willing to pick up your cross and do whatever he asked of you? See, these are questions that you have to answer. I can't answer them for you. The Message Bible says, here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Same scripture in Romans, but this is 12 verses 1 and 2. Take your everyday life, your everyday ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life. These are normal things that you do throughout the day. And he says, place it before God as an offering. Now, this is something that takes us a little deeper. It's saying everything I'm supposed that I do, I should be placing it before God as an offering. So if it's not a fitting offering, why am I doing it? See, it's another way of self-examination. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well-adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. It doesn't say don't adjust. It says don't adjust without thinking. Why am I doing this? Is everything the way it really seems, or is this a cover for some other operation that I'm not aware of? And you don't make that choice on your own. Because you don't, since you don't know, you pray in the Holy Ghost about it. You ask the Holy Ghost, since his job is to guide us into all truth. All right, Lord, what's the real deal behind this? Is this something? I have some very strong feelings about this because I agree this is wrong and this is wrong and this is wrong. But is this the forum that I need to grab hold of to address it? Or will this compromise my Christianity? See, those are the questions we need to ask ourselves, because making the wrong choice will drain you of your power, because your operating system gets jammed up. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you and develops well-formed maturity in you. The passage translation, still in Romans 12, 1 and 2, it says, "Beloved friends, what should be our proper response to God's marvelous miracles? I encourage you to surrender yourselves to God, to be His sacred living sacrifices, and live in holiness, experiencing all that delights His heart. For this becomes your genuine expression of worship. Stop imitating the ideals and opinions of the culture around you, but be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit through a total reformation of how you think. This will empower you to discern God's will as you live a beautiful life, satisfying and perfect in His eyes." See, it's our responsibility to examine ourselves. Now, I'm going to show you something that I never knew about this until yesterday. The Apostle Paul begins Romans 12:1 by intensely pleading and commanding you to hear and follow through with obedience to His message. You say, "Well, why do you say that?" Because He said, "I beseech you." The Greek word parakaleo is the word used for beseech. It depicts a person who comes alongside someone else as close as he or she can get, and then begins to passionately call out and plead and beckon and beg that other person or group to do something. That's what it does. So if I came right over and like, "Robert, no, go to the left. Go to the left, Rob. Don't go right. Don't go. Go, Robert, get to the left now. Please, Robert. Please get to the left. Please." That's what beseech does. And that's what Paul is saying. "I'm pleading with you. I'm begging you. I'm begging you with everything. I'm begging. Present your bodies a living sacrifice." Holy, it's that important. It's a pleading that's so strong, so intense. One of the translators figuratively said he was on his knees. It was that intense. That message, that nugget from God was so important, so valuable, Paul just let it all hang out to get the people to understand this is what you need to be doing. It's not asking. Paul was pleading for his readers to hear him. Then I found out that during New Testament times, that same word was used by military commanders to get their troops ready for battle. The same thing, getting them pumped up, getting them ready to go and charge out no matter what's coming, to them just overrun the enemy. It's like, you know, I don't know how many athletes we have, but we had coaches who would always give you this pep talk, you know, before a game. You know, they have you tearing lockers off and you're ready to go out there and tear down anything. That's why it was so amazing to me when it says that the Israelites were doing their war cries and stuff, and they go out to battle for battle, and Goliath comes, steps over a mountain. They see him, they run back into, you know. By their standards, teams get ready, they go out, they look on the court, they see LeBron James, they run back into the locker room, lock the door. You know, that's just dumb. But it means to exhort. It means to urge to take action. And I'm urging you to take action to present your bodies as living sacrifices. What kind of sacrifice?
Living.
See, during the New Testament, there were no living sacrifices. Every sacrifice was dead. Say, well, why call it sacrifice? No, but there's something you don't understand. A dead sacrifice can't say, I don't want to do this. A dead sacrifice can't say, I've had enough. A dead sacrifice can't even say, I don't want to be a sacrifice. But he's urging us to present ourselves as living sacrifices, being alive yet dead to sins, to the world, to anything that God has not told us to do. And Paul is saying, I'm pleading with you to do this. Your life depends on it. Your success as a believer depends on it. The growth of the church depends on it. We need to be demonstrators of the word with power, with results, with action. And it's not going to happen if we allow all of this other stuff to clog up our operating system. I don't know about any of you, but I know about me. And when I have things on my mind that I know are not godly, and I'm not talking about immoral stuff, I'm just talking about, you know, quote unquote, natural things that you don't like and you don't handle it the right way, I don't hear God clearly. It's like it's muffled. And when someone is speaking to you and you're trying to hear them and you can't, it gets annoying. At least to me it does after a while. Then I want to do something. I don't want to hear it anymore. It's like take the marbles out of your mouth and shut up. You know, I mean, I'm just being honest with you, folks. That's the way I feel. And so I'll go put on something else. I'll watch some program that I've watched 6,854 times and get just excited like I don't know what's going to happen. Can mouth the words to it. But it's because I have other things on my mind and I'm not hearing God clearly, and it's aggravating. You notice Jesus didn't sit down in the midst of all of disciples and all of the chaos to try and hear God. He pulled away and went off alone. Sometimes he had, you know, his traveling companions with him. Their job was to watch. But instead of watching, they said, hey, nobody, this is a good time to catch a few Z's. No, but see, if they were committed and he said, watch and pray, they would have been watching and praying. But they justified it. We've been going at this a long time. And look at him. He's laying down there. They don't know what he's going through, but it looks like he's laying down there resting. So if Jesus can lay down and rest, I'm going to go to sleep too. But he said, watch and pray. And if he said watch and pray, guess what we should be doing? Watching and praying. If he says be holy because I am holy, we should be holy because he's holy. See, folks, flesh desires to be in full control of itself. And your flesh will actively resist God's cry for surrender. But we're not flesh-led. We're spirit-led. And if our spirits are stripped to your flesh, Jesus said the spirit is willing and the flesh is weak. And he's right. But we need to understand that because the flesh is weak, it will give in to the most strongest source. And if the flesh is the most strongest, it's going to do what it wants. But if your spirit, or I should say the Spirit of God in you, is strong, your flesh will yield to the Spirit of God. Who's going to determine whether or not the Spirit of God in you is strong? You are. How? By presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice. By making sure you're always holy and acceptable before God. The Apostle Paul said, after what God did, it's reasonable. But I heard something this week at one of the services, and it was extremely powerful. I mean, it was extremely powerful. This young man, talking about his uncle, said, I wish he would have overcome the cigarettes because they took him away far too soon. And I need him. I need him. He said, so if you have any addictions or anything, he said, get rid of them. Get whatever help you need because people need you. They need you. The world needs us to be in place. God's going to hold us accountable. He already said it, that he's going to hold the church accountable for all the decisions that come out of the White House. Why? Because he gave us the command, subdue the earth, bring it under control. He didn't say, I'm putting you here, but I'm giving all the control to the government. Right. He didn't say that. He said it to his man. Be fruitful, multiply, subdue, have dominion over the earth and subdue it. That lets me know that God knew that this world was going to try to get out of control. So he put some controls in place and called them Christians. That's why you can, those that believe that are holy can say, ground, you will not be used for any weapons that'll cause death. It will not work. That's why over in Iraq, our youngest son spoke to the ground and said, in Jesus' name, reveal all of the landmines that are hidden in you. And they spent the next 2 hours collecting them. Up to that point, they couldn't find any. But he spoke to the ground. And he wasn't very spiritual. He was honest. I said, my dad told me about Psalm 8, where he said, you've given me dominion over all the works of your hand. And I believe what my dad said about you. That's what he said. He said, so I command you, ground, right now in the name of Jesus, reveal what's hidden. And he told everyone, look around. And they said, here's one here, sir. Here's one here, sir. Here's one. And they just started picking them up, collecting them. But see, what if I wasn't living holy? Then I'm not there to give him those instructions. He's not there to give those instructions. And you have all of those that come home in bags. Why? Because I didn't do what I was supposed to do. We need to understand that, folks. We don't know. See, we can't. What's that Christmas program about the man? That 4.5 hour, A Wonderful Life. Yeah, see, we don't know what this world, well, we have an idea what this world would be like if there were no Christians here. But you have no idea what's going to happen to this world if you're not in place. So, well, I believe if we're not here, God will give someone another chance. I'm not saying that he won't. What I'm saying is, where is it written that that person will survive until another one comes? We have to do what God tells us to do when he tells us to do it. And the only way we're going to do it is by submitting ourselves to him as living sacrifices. Yes, Lord, I am concerned about this situation. It's wrong. Yes, it is wrong. But what is God telling you to do about that? Or is he telling you to go over here and do something about this? There are a lot of things that in my heart I want to get involved in. There are a number of issues that I want to speak out. But the Spirit of God restrains me because he said, the minute you speak out, you compromise who you are. So when you speak out, you have to speak out as a Christian and from a Christian perspective. And I said, okay, because I am a Christian. And so are you. And everything, remember when we were talking about light? The scripture says now as Christians, we are light itself. As Christians. Doesn't say now as Republicans or Democrats. Doesn't even say now as a black person or female. It says as Christians, you are light itself. Walk as children of the light. Children of the light present themselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God because it's reasonable. That's what Christians do. Do we have any Christians in the house? But we can't allow ourselves to remain clogged up with other stuff. One of the reasons some people don't do things is that they're embarrassed. They're embarrassed of things they may have done. And they see, contrary to belief, God doesn't tell the pastors every single thing that you do. He tells us very little that you do. Isn't that right, Mom? I mean, there's sometimes in some situations he may tell us a little bit just to get someone's attention. But there have been a number of times I'll say something in a general meeting like this, and someone will come up to me. Pastor, what else did God tell you about me? I'm like, what else? He didn't tell me anything about you. Yeah, but everything you said, you were speaking till you were stepping all on my toes. I said, no, with these 16s, if I stepped on your toes, you'd know it. That was the Holy Ghost prompting you. That's why I pray, let each person hear exactly what they need to hear, because I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what thoughts you're fighting with. I only know the ones that I am fighting with, that I'm holding back. But God doesn't speak to me about you, but he'll speak to me and have me say things to give you an opportunity to get it right. And one of the things that he said to me, he said, some of you have been holding on to addictions for too long. And addictions aren't necessarily drugs and alcohol and pornography. I mean, it could be. It could be. But there are other things. Food is an addiction, can be an addiction to some. Sleep can be an addiction. Television can be an addiction. Sports can be this, whatever it is that's preventing you, or I should say, whatever it is that you're using as an excuse or reason to not do what you know you should be doing as a believer is an addiction. And it has caused us to forget that the name of Jesus is above every name, any name that's named, period. It makes us forget that if I confess with my mouth and I believe, I'll have what I say. And the problem is, folks, is too many of us are doing just that. The reason we're stuck is we're having what we say. Just like I used to do. Every time I'm scheduled to minister, my blood pressure spikes. Whenever I'm scheduled to minister, late Friday, midday, Saturday, sometime during that frame, my blood pressure would go to Jupiter. And I'm like, see? I mean, thank God for brothers. Because one day, we were going over the schedule, and I looked, and I said, oh, boy, here, okay, let me get ready. Pastor Ed said, why? I said, because every time I'm scheduled to minister, my blood pressure spikes. And he said, why are you saying that? I'm like, saying what? He said, what you just said. I said, because that's what happened. Oh. And I started saying, my blood pressure is not spiking anymore. My blood pressure is remaining normal. To the point where on Sundays, now instead of taking full medication, when I'm scheduled to minister, I have to take half medications. Why? I found out a lesson that God has been teaching me for a long time. I finally started paying attention. When I'm about his business, he keeps me. Which leads me to a different thought. Since I have proven that he keeps me when I'm about his business, and I'm taking full meds on other days, maybe I need to be about his business on some other days. Okay. And I'm the pastor. That's right, Pastor Sarah. He keeps you in perfect peace when your mind is not on other things. I was listening yesterday at the services for Brother Al, and one of the songs that was played was Come Lord Jesus. And my eyes started tearing up when it came to the part, let me be worthy, let my house be clean. Let me be a good caretaker of where you live, Lord Jesus, so the world can see that my house, it is a place, and my light will shine, so the world will know that you live in me today. So they're going to play that. I asked them if they would play that song. And while that song is playing, I'm going to ask you, everybody take a big swallow. That was your pride. Okay. Whatever it is that's going on with you, you know it's not right. And you've proven over and over and over that you can't take care of it in your own strength. God said that he designed this meeting today for you to once and for all get free of whatever it or whatever the things are that are stopping you, that are clogging up your operating system. It's preventing you from hearing clearly. It's preventing you from acting on the things that God wants you to do, and it's causing you to live beneath your privileges. The things you've been believing for and your heart's hurting because it's causing you to doubt the word of God. Because you think it's not true. It is true that there's stuff in the way. See, when we do these things, we're putting barriers in the way of the blessings. And we need to clear the path. So we're going to play the song. And if you need your pathway cleared out, you just come up here and start worshiping God. Yes, Deacon Phillips and I are going to lay hands on you. Yes, we are. And we're going to call everything out. We're not casting anything out unless God says there's something to cast out. That's not the plan. That's not what he told me. But he said, we're going to call everything, and that's why we're going to say, everything that's in you that's not from God, leave. Now. Simple. We don't need any fanfare or anything like that. The word of God is powerful by itself. So they're going to start the music. And you don't have to search your heart because you already know. All you need to do is get up and come because you want your operating system to run at maximum efficiency.